Good morning. I'll be reading 677 in the blue hymnal. If you'd like to follow, you may. The lectionary texts for today include Revelations. The second last verse is, "He who testifies to these things says, Jesus, I am coming. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus." I'll use that theme throughout. 677. O living Christ, come to us in the glory of your risen power. Come to us in the humility of your wondrous love. Come and reign among us. And let new life course through your veins, new love bind us together, and new vision spur us on to follow you forever. Even so, Lord Jesus, come. Amen. The worship music will now sing with that song, right? I thought so.
Church is over here.
So we will we'll do some singing for you and hopefully some singing with you. The first song that we chose for this morning, a song written by Phil Campbell Enns, who has been associate pastor at Bethel Mennonite Church for I think it's about 10 years and is moving to Home Street this summer. And I talked with him on Friday night about the song. He said we were going to sing it in church on Sunday morning. He thought that was great that 20 years, well, it's written in 2000, that 18 years, 19 years later, people are still singing the song. And he's missing the royalties that he could have had from it. But he gives his music to the church. And so I'm sure that some of you know this. Many of you perhaps do not. I don't know that we've sung it in this church in my time. But we do invite you to try to join us in singing. But you're also free to just listen if that's what you prefer.
Come, let us go to a place that is pure to learn about love and wipe away tears. Swords of steel and hearts made of stone. He'll set prisoners free and give strangers a home.
So come
as you are. Oh, come from near and far. Oh, come, salvation we'll take as we climb mountain of each corner and end of the earth, we'll gather together to sing of your word. A blind who can see and weary who rest, good news for the poor, freedom for oppressed. So come as you are. Oh, come from near and far. Oh, come, salvation will taste as we life awaits for all who believe, all who love mercy, do justice, walk humbly. Christ as our guide, united we'll be, living the kingdom secure in God's peace. So come as you are.
Exciting Sunday morning. Is there anybody that has guests they'd like to introduce? I have a name given to me. Hilda Sawatsky is from Neuhof, Paraguay. She's the friend of Anna Sawatsky, sitting right in the back where Anna feels comfortable. And right up, yes, Lizzie.
My niece is here from New Zealand.
Her niece from BC is here. Thank you. Very front row, we have a special guest. We'll introduce her later. Anybody else? Okay. You're all welcome. The next we have a song. They'll know we're Christians by love, and I think the grandkids and any other children would want to come and join us here too.
John suggested the song for us to sing together, thinking that it's connected to the theme for this morning, so we'll figure out how that works later. And we're going to invite you to stand to sing this. If you're able, if you wish.
Dancing in church. And the words of that song go really good with the story that I'm going to tell you today. Do you remember a few weeks ago I told a story about Paul and he was in jail? Do you remember? Well, in this story today, Paul's in jail again. And Paul's almost never in jail because of things that he did that we would think are wrong. So today, the story is about Paul being in jail because he saw a girl who was being abused. That means somebody was hurting her, and he helped that girl. And the people that were hurting the girl didn't like it, and they put Paul in jail for hurting the girl. Does that make sense?
No.
No, it doesn't. But Paul was showing with his love that he was a Christian. And instead of people saying, "Wow, that's awesome," they put him in jail. But God works, and God was watching what was going on. And while they were in jail that night, they started to sing. Paul and his friend Silas, they started to sing songs. I mean, can you imagine if they were singing a song like we just sang? Would everybody hear that? Yeah, they would. So they were singing the song, and the other prisoners saying, "What are you singing?" But then an earthquake happened, and the jail got so shook up that the doors went open. And last time we had a story like this, Paul left the jail. But this time, the jailer was very worried that they were going to leave, and Paul said, "That's okay. We're going to stay. We're going to stay and sing some more songs and tell you about Jesus." So the jailer listened, and everyone in his house decided to believe in Jesus because of the Christian things that Paul and Silas were telling them. So it's a pretty cool story. So We need to show people that we love Jesus by the way we act and not worry about what happens after, because God will look after us. Can we bow our heads for prayer? God, give us the strength to show people that we are Christians by our love. Amen. And you get to sit with your mom and dad today.
Thank you, Ingrid. I always wonder what the minister can add after a good story. If you turn your bulletin to with me, I don't have any other updates as I know of. Dick Cron and Hans Sawatsky and Jacob Clausen are still in hospital. And we think about all those that need, you know, our concern and our care. Today, of course, is the Show and Shine. So we're looking forward to that. You might think your car is a classic, but if you haven't been registered, then please move your car right after church. On that side, at least. Fords can be on this side, as we were always told. So we look forward to this afternoon of meeting people, sharing with people, listening to them, and find out what their passion is. This evening, of course, is another concert. Children's choir, so you're invited to that. Choir is practicing for those that missed today. Hopefully you'll be coming out on Thursday. Next Sunday, we're having communion and baptism. I look forward to David and Jacqueline Reguer-Weens being baptized. So please prepare your heart for communion. And everybody else can read, I'm assuming. Anything else anybody would like to share or highlight at this point? You want
to? Morning. I have a couple of announcements that are in the bulletin. Next Sunday before the service, the youth will be serving coffee and coffee cake out in the foyer like we did on the Youth Sunday a couple of weeks ago. So if you can bring a reusable mug and a napkin, that will help reduce the amount of dishes and waste that comes from that. That afternoon, the youth will be going to Birds Hill. So just to highlight that announcement in the bulletin.
Good morning. Good morning. My name is Henry Newford, and I'm a formerly married single. And nowadays, those people don't fit in today's society, especially in churches. I found that out when I come. People will come and say, Henry, the Lord bless you, but nobody will sit with people. But now in this church, I've been now three Sundays, and I feel so welcome here, I just feel like shouting hallelujah, praise the Lord. But anyway.
Hallelujah.
Marvin, he's my good friend. We used to work together. Steinbeck Furniture for Bert Loan. We called it Billionaire Loan because of the B. And anyway, and his dad, I would have given $50 to sit with him and have coffee. And now he's a regular. Every Wednesday I go to Steinbeck, and Arden Teese and me have a good time together and share a cup of coffee. So I feel very well welcome, and I want to thank you people for acknowledging me. And I just feel at home here. Thank you very much.
Thank you for sharing. Let us bow our heads for a word of prayer. Dear God, we've gathered you together in your name. We praise and thank you for your love and your goodness. We thank you for sending your Son Jesus to teach us and your Holy Spirit to guide us. Search our hearts, dear Lord, and help to cleanse our selfish negative thoughts that can hinder relationships with you. Calm our anxious fears for ourselves, for our families and friends dear to us. Help us to reach out to others in the loving spirit. We lift to you those names that we've thought about, people that are ill or frail. Some await healing, some await surgery, some await treatment, some await test results. Give their caregivers and friends strength to walk with them and the calmness to support them and comfort them. In addition, we also are thankful for those who have experienced healing, whether it be physical, mental, or spiritual. We rejoice with others in all their good experiences especially in this season with festivals, graduations, baptisms, and weddings. We know Jesus prayed that we might be one with you and with each other, and we sang such words today. Although we sometimes resist being unified with others of differing opinions, we ask, can you please soften our resistance, gracious Lord? Please draw us into an authentic relationship with you and true community with each other. Please bless us in this service as we join in community with each other. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Amen. Do some more singing.
Somebody commented to me before service that we're going to hear some Western music. And I guess that's true. If you're going to sing something written by Hank Williams in the 1950s or something, then I guess you're singing Western music. I don't know if that's quite the way I think of it, but that's all right. You may also recall that I preached a sermon using this song title as the title of the sermon. I think that might have been in Advent time. So we thought about the song then. Now we'll sing it. Another comment is that when Hank Williams wrote it, he was thinking about the Christian life, but perhaps it would have been good if he'd seen more light, based on what one hears and reads about his stories, his life. And beyond that, I should say that I am thankful for these folks who are joining me, playing music, and we're playing some more after lunch, the car show. So, and we've gotten to know Dan Voth, and you may remember Wayne Gunther, who has come and joined us from Home Street Mennonite, so we're thankful for them, and we're going to do a couple of songs to just, I don't know, hopefully bring joy to you. They're celebratory songs about being followers of Jesus. I wonder if we should have the young dancers out here, but oh well.
I would let my dear Savior in. And Jesus came like a stranger in the night. Praise the Lord, Lord, I saw the light. I saw the light. I saw the light. No more of darkness, no more of night. Now I'm so happy, no sorrow.
Now I'm Well, thanks. I couldn't help but think about it just now while we were singing it, about a line in the song, "No more sorrow in sight." Life isn't like that. And it didn't work like that for Hank Williams either. I was at conference Friday night and yesterday all day, and the conference was a topic that is very sorrowful for the Christian church. It was a topic about women experiencing abuse in the church, especially from their pastors. That's a pretty significant topic. And as I was thinking about singing the next song, which is a celebration of being a part of the church, belonging to the band, I was thinking, but that's not the kind of band we want to be. Just that thought. A song written by Reverend Gary Davis, an old blues musician in the 1940s, I think. That's what we'll do. I belong to the band. Hallelujah, hallelujah, I belong to the band. Hallelujah. Going right to heaven, gonna sit right down, ask the Lord for my starry crown. I belong to the band. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah, I belong to the band. Hallelujah. What kind of man you talking about the Christian band? I belong to the band, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah, I belong to the band, hallelujah. One of these mornings and it won't be long, you're gonna come and I'll be gone. I belong to the band, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, I belong to the band, hallelujah. Talk about me just as much as you please, I talk about you down on my knees. I belong to the band, hallelujah. Talk about me just as much as you please, I talk about you down on my knees. I belong to the band, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, I belong to the band, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah, I belong to the band, hallelujah. One of these days about 12 o'clock, this old world's gonna reel and rock. I belong to the band, hallelujah. One of these days about 12 o'clock, this old world's gonna reel and rock. I belong to the band, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah, I belong to the band, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah, I belong to the band, hallelujah.
Show and Shine Committee has teamed up again this year with Concordia Hospital for some fundraising, and we're delighted to have Valerie Weeb share with us again this morning, and you can introduce others with you.
Thank you very much. Well, that was definitely a hard act to follow, but here I am. So it gives me great pleasure to introduce my support group. Sue Barkman is the executive director of the Concordia Foundation and has arranged this and is a great support to me at the hospital. And we work together very closely in the foundation and just has been a real blessing. And another real blessing in my life is my sidekick, Don Oster, my husband. So that's, thank you for the welcome here. I'm honored that your congregation has chosen not only to once again dedicate the proceeds of this car show to Concordia Hospital, but it is particularly special to be a part of an event commemorating the ministry and memory of Pastor Gary Martins. Sue has shared with me what an amazing faithful servant Pastor Martins was and how he is missed. Just 2 weeks before he passed away, Sue ran into him at a popular coffee shop in Steinbach, where he was spending his last days comforting another man who was battling an illness, thinking nothing of his own pain. Pastor Martins brought light and joy wherever he was, and his selflessness and vision for Jesus was evident in his life. The fact that he was only 62 years old when he passed is a reminder to me that we don't know how long we have, so it's important to serve the Lord to the fullest while we have the opportunity to do that. Pastor Martin's legacy and his ministry lives on with us here today through his love of cars and this car show. I am always amused how God uses every aspect of our character to serve him. Imagine, even the love of cars can bring glory to his name. So I wonder if, well, maybe my love of shoes and purses will one day have such a divine purpose. My husband thinks that's a bit of a stretch, but Sue understands. Today I have great news to report back to you about our comfort care rooms. You may recall that a comfort care room is an ordinary hospital room that is renovated to provide a more serene, home-like environment where families can comfortably spend the night with their loved one. Comfort care rooms are Concordia's response to the 2015 legislation that supported medical assistance in dying. In an attempt to exercise our right to conscious objection and our respect for God's sovereignty over life and death, we do everything possible to mitigate the distress and manage medical symptoms with a focus on providing compassionate, dignified, quality end-of-life care. These comfort care rooms allow us the physical space to focus on end-of-life care needs for the patient and their families. Well, thanks to your generosity and individuals in the community, we are pleased to inform you that all 5 comfort care rooms have now been funded. Last year, the North Kildonan Church Show and Shine generated $3,000 that was invested in the comfort care campaign. We were thrilled, and Sue and I were just in awe, and we just shared that with the staff at the hospital, and we were delighted. The need is great, as last year about 500 patients and families required the end-of-life care. These rooms are occupied 100% of the time, and they make a difference. As well, you can imagine, we're a Mennonite faith-based hospital. There was a little bit of money left over. So we've been able to convert an old, unused tub room that was just used for storage to a beautiful shower and spa-like area that is wheelchair accessible. At the same time, whatever funds are now received for end-of-life care, they're dedicated to provide spiritual grief support to assist families of Concordia patients who have passed away. And I just also want to extend a special note of appreciation to your congregation for the gift of Frank Stecky. I don't know, Frank, are you here somewhere? He met me on the way, and he's probably working. But anyway, I just want to thank you. He is, in addition to his ministry here, he also serves on the Concordia Foundation. And in the past year, Frank's expertise and professional abilities in media has benefited Concordia Foundation greatly. Frank has inspired the foundation and the spiritual care department to go above and beyond the hospital walls. As a result, Concordia Hospital also has an opportunity to connect with other churches in the community as a health care provider, but sharing our faith perspective. So in case Sue asked me to inform you, Sue always comes with stuff. And we have a magazine, The Concordia Way, and it's in the back there, and there's a wonderful story there about a comfort care room, so please feel free to pick those up. I was invited here today to talk about Concordia Hospital and provide you with some up-to-date information about the hospital. You read a lot about it in the media, but maybe you want to hear it from the horse's mouth. So although I'm going to update you about the hospital, it is really my hope that what I share here puts the spotlight more about what an amazing God we have and how God answers our prayers when we ask them in His name and according to His purpose. Over the past year, you have likely seen that there has been much media attention about changes about healthcare system and recently especially about Concordia. So initially, in the spring of 2017, that was 2 years ago, we learned that our emergency department and intensive care unit were closing, At the same time, we were informed that we would no longer do orthopedic trauma surgery and that we would no longer care for patients with medical illness, but rather we would provide personal care for those people waiting to go to nursing homes. Several months ago, there was more news. We learned that we would no longer have 24-hour or weekend lab services, respiratory therapy, cardiology testing, or diagnostic imaging. As well, we would lose funding for approximately 25 of our beds. Although this would require, and this would require significantly less staff, so you can imagine the anxiety and uncertainty that our staff and physicians have experienced over the past 2 years. With our resources seemingly stripped, how could Concordia continue to be a viable hospital serving the community, the sick and the suffering, which is our way of demonstrating our faith and God's love? How could we safely provide care with all the services that were being lost? Where can community residents go in the wee hours of the night that is close to home? How can I provide leadership to over 1,200 staff and physicians who are devastated and worried about either losing their positions or experiencing a major job change in their life? When there is no choice over the decisions being made, you soon learn that the only thing you have control of is your attitude. This past year has taught me to worry about nothing and pray about everything. Over the past 91 years, God has given Concordia a purpose to demonstrate our faith as we provide quality health care, and I choose to believe that if God has a purpose, that cannot be taken away. So despite all the additional cuts and what seemed a bleak future, with God's grace and ours amazing staff and physicians, our board of directors, and our foundation, we remain faithful to our mission, continuing to provide quality, compassionate care regardless of our circumstances and regardless of the inevitable impending doom that seemed to be coming. In the meantime, we did not sit idle. As I said, our doctors and nurses demonstrated Concordia's ability to meet and exceed quality standards. We advocated continually for an urgent care center that would provide care for our community 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. In the past 2 years, we have provided endless documents at all levels of government, and we've produced data that demonstrates improved outcomes at Concordia. We've identified the needs of the population here in the Northeast, and we've articulated the risks inherent in the decisions that had been made. There's been 2 years of that. Despite almost 2 years of stating our case and pleading it, it seemed that there was no way to reverse the decisions. Around the second week in May, with the changes scheduled to take place in June, it did not seem likely that there would be any way to change the plan. The plan had been in place for 2 years, and now we only have about 4 weeks left. By now, the staff and physicians from our emergency department have been redirected to other sites, while over 50 staff received their layoff notices, and over 400 staff have been had to go to new positions. But thankfully, God's got this, and he is sovereign, and he has a purpose, and so the story doesn't end in the middle of May. I learned that God's will includes God's timing, and although he is never late, he is seldom early. So, to make a long story short, after 2 years of what seemed to be a journey through the desert and eating a lot of manna, on May 16th, the Minister of Health phoned me in my office and told me personally that he had decided to follow the recommendations that Concordia Hospital will have an urgent care center. So now, not only do we have an urgent care center to serve the citizens of the community 24 hours a day, our lab, our diagnostic imaging, our cardiology, and our respiratory services have all been restored. Concordia will not only maintain all of its surgical slates, including orthopedic trauma surgery, but now we have also been funded to provide 400 additional hip surgeries. Our orthopedic center of excellence will continue to thrive as we will continue to have a surgical accredited teaching program, and we will conduct important research. This research has resulted in being able to provide hip replacements in less than a day. I see people coming in at 7 in the morning by wheelchair or walker, and they walk out virtually pain-free by 2 p.m. the same afternoon without a wheelchair. We have also had additional services added, such as spine surgery and plastic surgery. Furthermore, new decisions have been made such that Concordia will be providing subacute medical treatment rather than changing to the provision of personal care only. As well, we have received funding for 14 new post-acute neurosurgery rehab beds, plus 12 more medicine beds. So if you do the math, we actually have more than what we did before, what we were going to cut, so it's interesting. We are delighted that staff and physicians have been able, with the help of the human resources processes, to return to Concordia despite previously having to make decisions to go to other, to transfer to other sites. It has been an incredible journey this past year to see how God has not only restored Concordia's role within our community and the healthcare system, but has actually expanded it. When the Minister of Health asked me what I thought about getting the urgent care and all the other services, I said, well, you know, we are a faith-based hospital, so I feel the only appropriate response to your decision is, praise God. He laughed, and he said how much he appreciated that response and how impressed he had been with all the accounts that he has heard from about Concordia from the community and the Winnipeg Health Region. He confirmed that he has no plans to diminish the role of Concordia in the community, but rather to enhance it. We look forward with anticipation to continue our work, helping the lame to walk, reducing pain and suffering, and providing medical care and compassionate end-of-life care. In the past year, I have learned not to worry so much about change, but to trust in a God who is faithful when we continue to let our light shine and continue to fulfill His purpose. Our Concordia experience this past year has identified the importance of prayer that I need to share. In addition to having the privilege to pray to our Heavenly Father and ask God to have our needs met, prayer has led many of us to a closer relationship with God and to seek earnestly His will. Prayer has helped to direct the paths of our board and our leadership team. We continue to pray fervently that God will help strengthen our staff and stay resilient and manage the different changes that happen continually. I have learned that through prayer we can accomplish the impossible, as long as it is the will of God. I hope that encourages all of you, no matter what your burden is here today. On behalf of Concordia and the Foundation, I want to thank you for your support and prayers, and as we seek to fulfill our purpose to demonstrate God's love to our patients, our staff, and our community. That's my story, and I just think it just it's only appropriate to end it in a prayer, and I ask that you join me in this prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your loving care and for the blessings we receive every day and for the privilege of coming to you in prayer. We pray today for your blessings on this congregation, for their health. We also pray for our community, our hospital, and our politicians and leaders. As we invest ourselves in our work, let us not forget that it is you who is working through us. Amen. Thank you. Thank you.
Thank you very much for sharing with us. It's really inspiring to hear what you've all said to us today. Anyway, band, come up, please. We're going to have the offering.
Well, it occurred to me as I was listening to Valerie talk about Concordia that I've got a very appropriate way to set up the other song we're going to sing for you. That song is entitled Blessing in Disguise, written and recorded by the Lost Dogs. And about 5 years ago, I crashed my bicycle due to a dog on Arlington Street in the north end of Winnipeg. And eventually, the ambulance took me. And I don't know what happened until they loaded me into the ambulance. But because my face made solid contact with the curb. And eventually, the ambulance took me to the Concordia Hospital. I got taken to Seven Oaks first, but I don't know. The attendant said, well, this is just, it's going to be too long. We're going to take you somewhere else. And they made their calls and took me to Concordia. So after the emergency room doc looked me over and gave me all the bad news about all the stuff that was broken in my face and about how bad a concussion I had, I was lying there in emergency, and I thought, and Cheryl and I had been going to church together and getting to know each other some, and I thought, I'm going to phone her. And so I called her, and she came straight to the hospital and spent the evening with me, and the doc sent me home that evening, which surprised me, but she made sure that I was okay. And so, it kind of turned into a blessing in disguise. That's not to say that every lousy circumstance that happens in our lives does turn into a blessing, but there's probably something about that that's important and meaningful. And so we're going to sing Blessing in Disguise.
How often do we spot the angels or feel the unseen hand? Most times our tough, are going rough like there never was a master plan. Those steadfast doors won't open and you pray, you don't understand. You got to hold fast the hope that's in you. Don't always trust your eyes. Sometimes it takes a long time to see it as a blessing in disguise. We live upon this dark surface, and God, He moves upon the deep. What is concealed will be revealed. There is no promise He won't keep. Still we're confused by the shadows. We're awake, but we're half asleep. You got to hold fast to hope that's in. Don't always trust your eyes. Sometimes it takes a long time to see it as a blessing in disguise. Sometimes the dark can move our hearts to long for the light of the sun. And our ways don't become His ways until we are undone. Hold fast the hope that's in you. Don't always trust your eyes. Sometimes it takes a long time to see it as a blessing. And after you've been broken, you may not realize that you are grace to the brokenhearted and a blessing in, you are a blessing in disguise.
First scripture reading today is Psalm 97. The Lord reigns. Let the earth be glad. Let the distant shores rejoice. Cloud and thick darkness surround Him. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of His throne. Fire goes before Him and consumes His foes on every side. His lightning lights the world. The earth sees and she trembles. The mountains melt like wax before the Lord, before the Lord of all the earth. The heavens proclaim His righteousness, and all people see His glory. All who worship images are put to shame, those who boast in idols. Worship Him, all you gods. Zion hears and rejoices, and the villages of Judah are glad, because the judgments of the Lord. For you, Lord, are the Most High over all the earth. You are exalted far above all gods. Let those who love the Lord hate evil, for He guards the lives of His faithful ones and delivers them from the hands of the wicked. Light shines on the righteous and joy on the upright heart. Rejoice in the Lord, you who are righteous, and praise His holy name. The second reading is Acts chapter 16, verses 16 to 34. Once Paul is writing this. Once we were going to the place of prayer, we met were met by a slave, female slave, who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune-telling. She followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God, who are telling you the way to be saved." She kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul was so annoyed, he turned around and said to that spirit, "In the name of Lord Jesus Christ, I command you, come out of her." At that moment, the spirit left her. When the owners realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas, dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrate, saying, "These men are Jews, and they're throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful to us Romans to accept or to practice." The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas. The magistrate ordered them to be stripped and beaten with rods. After they'd been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. When he received these orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. After midnight, Paul and Silas were singing and praying to God, and other fellow prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, the prison doors flew open, and everybody's chains came loose. The jailer woke up and saw the prison doors were open. He at once drew his sword and wanted to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself. We're all here." The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Saul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and all the others in the house. And at that hour of the night, the jailer took them, washed their wounds. Then immediately he and all the household were baptized. The jailer brought them into the house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because what he had come to believe, he and his whole household.
Do you ever have those mornings where you wake up, you get dressed, you rip your pantyhose, realize you're out of gas, get caught in traffic, forget one of the announcements that you're making? By the way, parents, there is this handy-dandy little registration form for Birds Hill that's in your mailboxes for that. Anyway, I've had one of those mornings, which is good, because I look over at my mom and I think of all of the times that I made her late for church. Or I didn't brush my hair, or I spent too long in the bathroom and then came out to a child, "What are you wearing?" And as I have sat here this morning and I've let the words that John has repeated, "Come, Lord Jesus," wash over me multiple times, I'm reminded that it's those little transformations, those little reminders that in the mess and the midst of daily life, God is with us, that sometimes that's all the transformation that we need to get us from one moment to the next. So just those are my thoughts as I'm about to preach on transformation and what it looks like in the scripture that's been read this morning. But let's start with a word of prayer. God, we thank you for this beautiful day, for the chance to be together as a congregation and to have guests join us from near and afar. God, ask that the meditations of my heart and the words of my mouth be pleasing to you. In your name we pray. Amen. Okay. I sat down to write this sermon in a coffee shop that was so hippie, even I felt out of place. Honestly, I have rarely found myself wishing for George Strait or unbridled capitalism as much as I did that afternoon. Plants, pink salt blocks, crystals, mandalas, used books, earthy incense, instrumental music, soft lighting, on-tap kombucha. The place reeked, literally, of New Age vibes. So how, exactly, did I end up spending the better part of an afternoon, and after coughing over a chunk of change for a kombucha, what felt like the better part of a paycheck, in such a place?
Last week, I traveled to Toronto for an undergraduate writing conference on the theme of God and politics. And there I presented a paper using the story of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane as a plea for pastoral care to be provided to those who are sentenced to state-sanctioned execution. And while the conference itself was wonderful, it was a really good opportunity for me to be in a setting with scholars from non-Mennonite and non-Anabaptist traditions, Winnipeg is more than enough city for me. But on the day I arrived, I had a few hours to kill and a sermon to write. Meandering along, looking for a library, the sign, "We have coffee and used books, come in," beckoned to me. And from the moment I walked through the door, my whole body relaxed into a state of relief. After even a few minutes of walking through the loud, gray, and dirty streets, my body latched on to the promise of quietness. The place was mostly empty, and even when the customers lined up, the atmosphere remained calm. It was a place of physical transformation from the outside that forced a change of mental state. Now, before I dig into the scripture, I want to make it clear that I am not proposing we turn our sanctuary into a new age haven. A movement I was drawn towards during a time in my life when I tried to reject Christianity, I have since found myself turned away from what feels like the serene but empty promises that it makes. While local sourcing, sustainability, creation of green places, and world peace are all ideas that I can get behind, entering New Age spaces, places that through price and location seem accessible only to upper middle class, educated, predominantly white folks, doesn't quite feel like the peace and justice it promotes. Additionally, these places often seem to use art, music, and teachings from other cultures as a sign of respect that is not rooted in any real knowledge or relationship with people from those cultures. But perhaps, however, my biggest turnoff is that there does not seem to be the holy fire of transformation in places that promise a new way of life. Good vibes only go so far. Transformation, in my experience, requires hard work and is often accompanied by pain. This type of transformation, the whole body and whole life transformation to which Christ calls us, is rooted in holy fire and is permanent and long-lasting. This does not mean that it is easy or instant, but that it has the potential to be deep and real in a way that buying an overpriced, locally sourced kombucha, even if it is a really good kombucha, cannot come close to. Although I do notice the irony of using kombucha, which is a slow food that requires fermentation, as the drink that I associate with such quick promises of permanent change. It is a transformation, the transformation from God, that is rooted in both the holy words of Scripture and the Word of God, Jesus, and prepares us for what we will remember next Sunday, the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, which happened at Pentecost. To get a grasp on what transformation looks like, I suggest we turn to the Scriptures found in the lectionary this Sunday. Psalm 97 is a psalm of praise, which roots us in who God is and who we are as a response to God. It begins by reminding us of God as creator, in which creation, the earth and coastlands, rejoice. Both physical creation, clouds and thick darkness, and governing creation, the part of earth gifted by God that allows humans to live in right relationship with one another, so in this case, righteousness and justice, surround God. Yet even as creation surrounds and praises God, it also trembles and melts before the Lord. It remains wholly in awe of the power of the one who has created. The second part of the psalm moves from reminding the reader of who God is, a powerful creator who seeks rightness, to reminding the reader who we are as people shaped by God. All the peoples behold his glory, and those who worship idols are put to shame. We are called to praise God and to be wary of idols, whether those are our jobs or our technology, hobbies, whatever those are within our lives that point us away from God. Furthermore, Psalm 97 reads, "The Lord loves those who hate evil, guards the lives of his faithful, and rescues them from the hand of the wicked." As people of God, we are called to stand against the injustice of evil, trust that God will guard and protect us, and know that we are rescued by God. The psalm ends calling all people to give thanks to God. When we read the Psalms, we are transformed. I recently read Kathleen Norris's book, The Cloister Walk. In it, she articulates the time she has spent in various monasteries. One practice that has been daily everywhere she has stayed has been to read the Psalms. What struck me profoundly about Norris's experience of the Psalms is that it points to the poetry's ability to grapple with all of human life while retaining praise to God. When I was at Bethel College and struggling with my own deep hurt at a church I no longer understood, I cut class, which is a big deal for me to skip class, to do the most rebellious thing I could imagine. I went and talked with a chaplain. And there he gave me a list of psalms of anger and lament to read. And while I made it through the anger part just fine, the praise at the end caught me off guard. And admittedly, it turned me off to the texts. Looking back, I wonder, would I have been more open to the Psalms had I understood that the praise was not asking me to pretend my hurt was any less than it was, but rather that, as Norris articulates, that praise could spring from the human capacity for joy. That, as the late poet Mary Oliver wrote, "My body could shake with joy, shake with grief. What a time these two have, housed as they are in the same body." At that point in my life, I was still so under the influence that Christianity was about being nice and good, that I was unable to recognize that I could experience both deep grief and deep joy, and that both would be holy. At the end of the day, this is what the Psalms are about. As Norris writes, they don't allow us to deny either the depth of our pain or the possibility of its transformation into praise. When I look back at Psalm 97, at its call against injustice and its cry for praise, I see this lived out. To recognize injustice is to know grief. And to see the holiness within that recognition is to know joy. Thus, the Psalms call us to a transformation that is not blind to pain. It doesn't pretend that with enough green juice or yoga, pain goes away, but that also prevents us from diving into the sorrow of pain. It allows us to hold the messiness of the world with grace, as we are held by grace itself. The kind of transformation that the Psalms open us to, both as people who are capable of dealing fully with our own emotions and as communities that bind together to rejoice and lament, is exemplified in the story found in Acts 16:16-34. And what a great and weird story it is. It begins with a slave girl who is possessed by the spirit of divination. This spirit allows her to tell fortunes and make a good deal of money for her owners. The narrative begins with her following Paul and his associates around, crying out that they are slaves of the Most High God. Paul, the great church leader, becomes annoyed with her and casts out the spirit. And aside, I absolutely love that Paul gets annoyed because it makes me feel less bad about my own tendencies to occasionally be grumpy, like when I'm caught in traffic on a Sunday morning. So as I was reading over the scripture in preparation to write the sermon, I kept getting caught here and returning to the slave girl. She isn't mentioned later, perhaps because she was seen as the lowliest of the low, both a slave and a woman. And yet her presence is critical for the story to continue. Without Paul casting out the spirit, he would have never gone to jail, nor would he have converted the jailer. More pressingly, I want to know what happened to her. Was she welcomed into the company now that she was no longer annoying Paul? Or was she beaten, flogged, or killed by her slave owners, who could no longer earn such a hefty income from her? While the fate of the slave girl is left unknown, we do know that the slave owners take Paul and Silas to the authorities over their interruption of the men's money-making scheme. The association with Paul's casting out of the demon to the slave owner's use of making money allows a subtle shift in the perception of the woman. Perhaps Paul, instead of being merely annoyed at the woman's presence, was also annoyed that she was being used by others to make money. Did Paul see her worth as a human, not connected to financial gains, and free her? Within the text, there is clearly some acknowledgement of the ways that freedom and enslavement play together. After all, the woman was crying out, "These men are slaves of the Most High God, who proclaim to you a way of salvation." Why would she have been annoying Paul, she who fully understands the tension of being bound to God for freedom? Now, I want to make another aside here to hash out what I mean by being bound to God for freedom. This idea comes to me from a book title of the name Bound for Freedom that explores Exodus. And while I have not read the book, I was fortunate enough to take a course on the book of Exodus. That course, as it follows the story of the Israelites, introduced me to the narrative that shaped the Jewish and then Christian faith that's found in Exodus. As the people are released from the death-dealing empire of Pharaoh, and to explain how it was death-dealing, recall the work requirements, for example, that grew out of proportion and the resistance to Israelite religion, they are bound up in the law of God. Now, as a rule breaker, or rule pusher, I needed to hear that the law of God and laws in general are made to allow a certain kind of freedom in living. When we follow the speed limits and trust that everyone else does, we feel safe crossing the street. When we follow the guidelines set forth by God, we become free to a new way of living. For example, this past year, I have lived in an intentional community that is inspired by the scriptural story of the road to Emmaus, where the stranger that joins two travelers turns out to be Jesus. As I have bound myself to that community, I have become free from the stress of balancing all components of life on my own. I help cook one night a week and am fed the rest. This is great comfort to my mother, who disapproves of a diet that would otherwise solely consist of vegetables, hummus, and toast. And I listen to others' sorrows and joys, and I have a place to share my own, which is also a great comfort to my mother, who lives many miles away. This kind of binding up that frees us to a new way of life and to live fully into the lives that we are living is a critical piece of transformation. So let's go back to the text in Acts. The woman recognizes that because Paul and his associates are slaves to God, to Scripture, and bound to the way of Jesus, they are free to be saved. They have a method, both a guide through the Scripture, a companion and trailblazer through Jesus, and as Marv will let us know next week, a strength through the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Their binding to faith transforms them in a way that allows them to experience salvation. So Paul, when he strikes out the spirit in the woman, to me, in what feels like a very messy and confusing way, based on my assumptions and knowledge about the social and economic status of the woman, I think, is making room for the Spirit of God to enter and transform the woman. And I think this is where faith comes into reading the scripture. I could read this story, and there would have been a time in my life that I would have read this story in a way that left me angry at Paul. I would have asked and exclaimed, "How dare he ruin whatever security this woman had? Now she has Jesus, but does she have a roof over her head? Probably not. What good is Christianity if it leaves you out in the cold?" This reading, a reading through a lens of anger, would have come out of my own hurt that the transformation Christ calls us to is a messy and painful process. So while this woman's story is left untold, I can only approach it with faith that she reached a place of okayness within her new life circumstances, that for her, life again became well. Whereas the story of the woman stops with the exorcism, Paul's story continues, and it is about to get ugly. Hauled into the authorities by the woman's owners, Paul and his associate Silas are arrested for disturbing our city. They are Jews and are advocating customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to adopt or observe. They are stripped, flogged, and thrown into prison. Ha! Paul's been there. He gets it. He understands the pain of transformation and the wondering, where is God on the journey to a better way of being in the world that God has called him to? Paul's response here, however, is what hits me in the gut as a reminder of how I need to be facing the hard part of being a Christian. Paul prays and sings. Maybe Paul got angry. Maybe he flopped on the floor of his jail cell and whined to God about how this wasn't supposed to be so hard. That doesn't matter, though. What does is that Paul got right back up and remembered the God as loving creator who is calling him to a new way of being. And boy, howdy, did that remembering work. Using the sneaky power of the natural world, there was an earthquake, and the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's chains were unfastened. God sent release to the captives. And yet, the story doesn't end there. The jailer woke up and saw the prison doors wide open. He drew his sword and was about to kill himself, since he supposed that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted in a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." I can't read this and not think of the story of early Anabaptist martyr Dirk Willems. Willems, a Dutch Anabaptist, escaped prison after being captured for his beliefs. Running across the ice, his jailer pursuing him, Willems made it to safety as his pursuer broke through. Instead of continuing to flee, he turned around and rescued his jailer, was returned to prison, and later killed. To be a martyr is to be a witness. And when reading the scripture in Acts, I can't help but wonder if Willem's jailer, like the jailer in Acts, was transformed. Our text in Acts for this week ends with a jailer professing belief in God, his family being baptized, and the entire household rejoicing in God. Did Willem's jailer, whose life was also saved by the beliefs of a man whose beliefs got him killed, also turn to God? Was he, like the jailer in Acts, transformed by the witness of someone else's faith? Transformation, as it is given to us in the Christian tradition, is not an overnight reality. It does not happen with a yoga retreat or a switch to an organic diet, although these might be helpful pieces of transforming. But it requires that we go deeper. It requires that we look with suspicion on anything that promises quick fixes or easy solutions, especially if those quick fixes or easy solutions means that someone's making a lot of money off of our insecurities. But those aren't the gospel narrative. This type of transformation requires that we remember who our Creator is and root ourselves in who we are as people made and shaped by our Creator. That we live into all of our emotions deeply and give them over to the grace of God. And ultimately, it requires that we change our way of being in the world, even when it is hard, even when it is scary, and especially when it is fun. And I'm so glad that the scripture for today ends with the rejoicing of the jailer's household, because it reminds us that when we dig into faith and we allow God to transform us, all parts of our lives deepen and can be lived more fully. And today, that rejoicing gets to happen for us. We get to go outside and hang out at a car show all afternoon. We get to eat hot dogs. Oh, I wrote, are there veggie dogs? I was supposed to bring them, but I forgot those too. It's fine. And stand in the sunshine, laughing and talking. We get to grow deeper in relationships with one another. We get to partake in the transformation of a relational community that is shaped by grace. And that's pretty exciting to me, because it feels like the kingdom of God lived out before us.
Praise God. We've heard a lot of wonderful stories today. We've been inspired. I hope you have time this week to meditate on what we've all heard. In closing, we're going to sing song number 413. It's a challenge to us, and hopefully we can sing it honestly. 413, verses 1 and 2, we'll have a benediction, and we'll sing the last verse after that. For the benediction, please. I'm reading the first verse of song number 295. Christ is coming. Let creation from its groans and travail cease. Let the glorious proclamation of hope restored and faith increased. Christ is coming. Christ is coming. Come, thou blessed Prince of Peace. Verse 3.